Our first scripture lesson today is found in the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. See, I am sending my messenger to prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the descendants of Levi and refine them like gold and silver until they present offerings to the Lord in righteousness. For the Lord, for the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you because of your sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to think this way about all of you, because you hold me in your heart, for all of you share in God's grace with me, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I long for all of you with the compassion of Christ Jesus, and this is my prayer, that your love may overflow more and more with knowledge and full insight to help you to determine what is best, so that in the day of Christ you may be pure and blameless, having produced the harvest of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ for the glory and praise of God. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
The Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Galilee and over Judea, and Herod ruler over Galilee, and his brother Philip ruler of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the ruler of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And John went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah. The voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say that we have Abraham as our ancestors, for I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the tree, and every tree therefore that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowd asked John, what then shall we do? And in reply he said to them, whoever has two coats must share with one who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked John, teacher, then what shall we do? And John said, collect no more than the amount prescribed for you. And soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And John said, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I is coming, and I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the grain from the threshing floor and put it into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many more exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. For the word in scripture, for the word in creation, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. O God, we come here again to be reassured of your love and promises, to be reminded of the miracle of the incarnation and the advent of your mysterious coming into the world, not only in the babe in Bethlehem, but again and again and again, even now. Speak to us through your living word, helping us to grow in our faith and to be renewed for the journey ahead. Mold us, O Lord, into the unique creations that you created us to be, so that we might be blessed to be a blessing. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Can I let you in on a secret? I wasn't too thrilled when I learned that I was going to be preaching on John the Baptist. And not only one passage, but two passages. At first pass, John the Baptist seems like he would be more appropriate for Lent than Advent. After all, today we lit the candle of peace, and next Sunday we will light the candle of joy. But where's the peace and the joy in John's haranguing? He calls people names, for goodness sakes, brood of vipers, and he's more than a bit odd. Our first inclination may be to tune John and his message out, as we might do with a modern-day street preacher. You know, John was the one who was the loner. And Mark and Matthew tell us that he had a very strange diet. He ate locusts and wild honey, and he wore camel's hair. Now, that couldn't have smelled too good. No wonder you never see John the Baptist in a manger scene or on a Christmas card. Yikes. You know, even gentle poet preacher Barbara Brown Taylor refers to John the Baptist as the Doberman Pinscher of the gospel. She gave him that name because he just sinks his teeth into us. He shakes our souls around and he will not let us go. His words are scary, they're offensive, and not only does he call us to repentance, something that probably most of us like to avoid like a root canal, but he also tells us about judgment and consequences. Who wants to focus on that, especially in this beautiful season of Advent? A couple was driving down a country road, and they'd been going for quite a while in silence. You see, they had had an argument with one another, and it was pretty heated, and they had both said some things that they were sorry about saying, but they didn't want to admit it because neither one of them wanted to concede their position. So they kept driving and driving, and they went eventually by this barnyard that had mules and jackasses and pigs. And the husband broke the silence, and he looked at his wife, and he said, "Relatives of yours?" And she replied, "Yes, in-laws." Isn't it always easier to point out the sins or focus on the sins of others rather than our own? You know, facing up to the things that we have done that we shouldn't have done, or the things that we know that we have left undone, and then fessing up to God. It's not a comfortable activity, and yet John insists that we take our gospel medicine. It's his job to name what needs to be done so that Jesus can enter into the life of the world and into our own lives in a deeper way. John tells it to us straight. If we want to be ready to receive Christ in a fuller way, repentance is the path. But what exactly does the Bible say about repentance, and what is it? Repentance means, of course, more than just saying we're sorry. It means turning away from those thoughts and attitudes and behaviors that separate us from God and separate us from one another. Repentance means making a conscious choice to live more in relationship, loving relationship with God and with each other. The new word in the New Testament for repentance is a compound word. It's metanoia. The meta part means to change. Noia means mind. So it's a changing of one's mind. It's a decision of the will. Often it's said that repentance is like turning away from those things that you know that you shouldn't have done and turning in the other way. Complete 180. So when we repent, we have a completely new orientation to life. In the Old Testament, the verb for repent is shuv, meaning to return. And so for the Israelites, this had deep meaning, especially in light of their experience of the exile. It means to turn away from the place of separation from God to the place of being in God's presence. To turn or repent is to follow that prepared way that was sung about and that we read about. It's the path where the valleys have been lifted and the mountains and the hills have been leveled and the crooked ways have been made straight and where the rough places have been made smooth. It's the very path that God made and provided for the Israelites who had been in exile for 40 years in Babylon to come all the way from Babylon to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place of God's presence for them, especially the temple. So they were coming out of separation and making that long trip back home. Perhaps this is why hundreds of people flocked out into the desert to hear John when they heard about him teaching about repentance, because this doesn't have the connotation that we have with repentance nowadays. In John's call to repent, they would have heard God calling them to come home. John's word to repent must have been to them like water to their parched souls. You see, it had been 430 years since they had heard it from one of these prophet types. The last prophet before John that they heard from was the prophet Malachi. We read from his prophecy earlier this morning as well. Surely they were thirsty for a word from heaven. They were weary and they were broken. Life was difficult. They were living under the oppressive boot of Rome, and most were poor and many were hungry. Infant mortality was high, and life expectancy in that time and place was only 35. With what little money they used to scrape together, that went to pay the steep taxes levied by Rome. And those who couldn't pay, they were thrown into prison or worse, leaving their families to fend for themselves. With such a long and dry spell between prophets who spoke for the Lord, they must have wondered if God had forgotten them. And with such dire circumstances that they lived in, they must have wondered if God was punishing them. They were likely all too aware of their own brokenness. We aren't so different. Which one of us has never thirsted for a word from heaven, or a deeper relationship with the Lord, or a richer ministry of discipleship? Which one of us hasn't been touched by the overwhelming sadness of the virus, of racism, of gun violence, of the reality of global warming? We know that we often fall short of God's dream for our lives and also God's dream for creation. For all those who thirst for the Lord, God still calls us home and gifts us with the spiritual discipline of repentance to help us find our way back to God and to one another. This is a spiritual discipline that helps us find our way, and we should practice it regularly and often. Often we think that we need to repent in Lent, but actually we need to do it year round, and that's why Trinity Church has the call to grace every single Sunday. You all know that. As Pastor Andy reminded us last week in his sermon, we do have the capacity to imagine a different world and then live into our imagination. That world is God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, the kingdom where all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh shall see Jesus, and Christ reigns eternally in grace, peace, justice, mercy, and love. Surely this is the best news that heaven could deliver. The wide circle of divine love includes all people. No one is left behind. John's call for repentance is an essential part of the good news. As we repent, we work to close that gap that exists between us and separates us from God and others. We join with Christ in the work of filling in the valleys, in leveling the mountains and the hills, of straightening the path and making the rough places smooth for others so that all can see Jesus and God's love. Repentance is a gift of our all-loving God and the path that leads us to the one who chose us in Christ, as Ephesians puts it, before the foundation of the world. God is not a tyrant judge to be feared, but the one who comes running to us with open arms when we come home. Whenever we fall short, we should not despair. We take heart, remembering, as the Apostle Paul promised us, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Yes, Christ is our judge, but Christ is also our Redeemer. Perhaps you remember Alfred Nobel's story. Alfred Nobel was the inventor of dynamite, and he amassed a fortune by manufacturing and selling weapons. Well, one morning he woke up and he started to read the newspaper and he read his own obituary. You see, his brother had died and he was supposed to have his obituary in the newspaper, but the French reporter got it confused, and instead it was Alfred's obituary that appeared in the newspaper, and the highlight of it was, or the title of it was, Dynamite King. The entire obituary spoke of him as a merchant of death, and they didn't mention anything else about his life whatsoever. Horrified by what he read, Alfred Nobel resolved to change his life and to make it clear to the world of his true meaning and his true purpose. He decided his last will and testament would be an expression of his life's ideals. The result was, of course, the most valued of international prizes, the Nobel Prizes, one of which is given to those who work for peace in the world. If God called you home tomorrow, would you be satisfied with your legacy? What is the true meaning and purpose of your life? Are you living it? The most important thing that we can do to prepare to receive Christ into our hearts and into our lives, and then radiate that light out to others, is to repent, not only in Advent, but throughout all the seasons of the year. Repentance is God's gift that does indeed bring peace and joy. And best of all, repentance means it's never too late to go home. Thanks be to God.
Amen.
go to the congregational meeting, or for those of you who leave as you go out through your week, remember that Christ has no body on earth now, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. Yours are the hands through which Christ touches the world. Yours are the eyes through which Christ looks with compassion onto the world. And yours are the feet through which Christ travels to do good. Christ has no body on earth now, no hands, no feet on earth but yours. But go and prepare the way and be Christ's body. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Alleluia. And all of God's people said, Amen.